ahead and be seated. Got a call from the pastor this afternoon, and he said he wouldn't be able to make it tonight. He took a bit of a fall. Wasn't anything serious. Ava was trying to teach him how to rollerblade, and it just didn't work out as the way they planned. So I'm just kidding on that. I did take a little bit of a spill, and so continue to just pray for him. We went through in January. We had a series that we talked about putting on your war clothes on spiritual warfare. And going into February, we want to take and I want to start off this pastor's Bible study, kicking off a series for February. And we're going to title our February series on what type of seeds are you sowing? All right. So this month of February, we're going to be focusing on this. And I'll get into my title a little bit later of this particular message tonight. But the series title is, What Type of Seeds Are You Sowing? A few weeks ago in the mail, my wife and I received a catalog. It was one of those plant magazines. And I believe, if memory serves me, it was Michigan Bulb Company. I don't know if any of you get any of those in the mail in the springtime, and maybe Sister Jeanette Thunder might get something like that. But, you know, I started looking at that, and we started looking at that, and started longing for warm weather. You look and you see all the beautiful roses that Brother James wants to coat with chocolate and eat. And you also see beautiful strawberries that I would prefer to eat, that chocolate-coated strawberries. I suppose you could have a chocolate-coated dahlia or something like that, but carnation or you name it, you could probably coat it in chocolate, probably make it feel better or taste better anyway. But you look in there, and we begin to sit down and look at all of the beautiful plants, and it's just like, man, I can't wait for the snow to be gone and go to the greenhouses and start looking at so many of these different beautiful varieties that you can take and plant in your garden. Lois and I, we love to plant stuff, and this year I'm planning on, for the first time, I want to plant a salsa garden. And I want to be able to take and have some onions and some peppers and some tomatoes, and want to steal Brother Rick Wells' salsa recipe, or maybe con him into coming over to the house and making some salsa. I love salsa. So I want to take and have a salsa garden. And I've spoke before about our grapes. I gave a few Bible studies, Bible lessons on our grapes. And my wife, Lois, loves grapes. And by the way, on our grapes, we pruned them back last year, and we had a great crop. I did attempt to make some grape juice, and I didn't filter it properly. So it had a lot of, stuff in it that didn't look very drinkable. It had the right flavor, though. It tasted like grapes. But my wife's parents, they have a number of grape plants out at their farm in Black Earth, and I think between Lois and Don, I think they made about 120 pints of grape jelly from her parents' grape plants. So someday we'll be able to stand up here and maybe give everybody some grape jelly on their way out, just to show you what can happen when you properly prune a grapevine. But this weekend, they have the garden show out at the Alliance Center. Anybody planning on going to that? I'm going to go out there and try to take a class on how to properly prune grapes. I still think I could use a little bit more education on the pruning process. But with spring coming right around the corner, our house, if you've ever been out to our home, our house is kind of in the middle of hundreds and hundreds of acres of field. And when the spring turns, it's always great to see the farmers get out there with their plows and all their farming equipment and start turning up the soil and starting to plant. But February, it's a little bit early for that, but looking forward to that. Got to have something to look forward to with this long, endless, never-seeming-to-end winter. But sowing seeds is the theme for the month. What type of seeds are you sowing? And tonight's Bible study title, I'd like to title this, Givers and Takers. Givers and Takers. Starting tonight, it may appear that I'm actually heading in two different directions, and all of which would be correct, but if you want to come full circle, you can actually take and draw a point and head each direction going full circle, and if you continue continue to make the circle, sooner or later you will get there. You cut your time in half. So if I go two different directions tonight, instead of preaching an hour and a half, I will just preach 45 minutes. We can get it all done. How's that sound? But reading first from Galatians, I was just joking on that. Reading from Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you read that scripture in the Living Bible, it puts it this way, Galatians 6:7, it says, don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. A man will always reap just the kind of crop he sows. Throughout God's Word, there's much to be said about sowing and reaping. You see, sowing and reaping is a spiritual law that you and I as human beings just simply cannot overlook. The Bible says it so simply, a man will always reap just the kind of crop that he sows. The analogy here is a spiritual analogy, but is being compared to sowing seed for a crop. This is not so hard for farmers and gardeners to understand. In the natural, you know that if you sow corn, if you go out there in your field or in your garden and you plant corn, you are going to take and reap corn. You don't sow corn and go out and reap carrots. It doesn't work that way. You don't sow watermelon and go out and reap a tomato. It doesn't work that way. You plant a watermelon, you reap a watermelon. Now, when we get this into the physical end of things, we look at that seed plant or that seed pack, and that one seed, you get one. If you plant one seed, how many ears of corn or how many stalks of corn are you going to get if you plant one seed? You're going to get one stalk. On that one stalk, you might get 3 ears. If you're lucky, if it's sweet corn, you might only get 2 ears. So one stalk may yield you 2, maybe 3 ears of corn. You plant one seed, you get one stalk of corn. And sometimes I don't quite understand why in the spiritual realm that this is such a hard principle for us to understand as Christians. We're going to look at this law tonight and we're going to learn what God's Word has to say about it and begin to apply these truths, these simple principles, into our lives. In the natural realm, it's so easy. As I said, you take a seed, you dig a hole to a specific depth, and you plant that seed. You water it and so on, and the seed itself does the work. You don't have to go out and sit on a bucket every day, Brother James, and coax that corn out of the ground. You don't have to go out there and pour some kind of magic potion over it, although Miracle-Gro might help. But you don't have to go out there and worry about that seed. When that seed is planted, that seed does exactly what God designed that seed to do. It grows. It grows. You see, this law of sowing and reaping was actually a law that was placed in place in the chapter, first chapter of Genesis. If we look at the first chapter of Genesis, verses 11 and 12, it says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. So here we're reading where God took and he spoke and said, you know what? We need some grass on this planet. So he spoke grass into existence. He spoke fruit into existence and all other types of seeds into existence. And in doing so, he enacted the principle that whatever that seed is, that seed will produce after its kind. Now, we have to understand going on forth, and it says, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed in itself according to its kind. And God looked at that and said, that looks good to me. I am pleased with what I have done. The grapes look like grapes ought to look like. Bananas look like bananas ought to look like. And a pumpkin looks like a pumpkin should look like. Do you know that God enacted the law of sowing and reaping before he created man? So this is a law that supersedes humanity. This is a law that God put into place for nature. He said, if you're a pumpkin, you're going to grow a pumpkin. this law of sowing and reaping, we can see that God designed all the many plants to produce after their own kind. He designed those plants to replicate themselves, so on forever. The seed has a specific purpose, and that is being to reproduce according to the life that God placed in it. So from the very beginning, God set up his principles. The harvest that we've planted, you sow for the specific purpose of harvesting. You don't go out and plant a garden. At least most of us don't go out and plant a garden and plant it and nurture it. And when it comes harvest time, we leave it sit. That's not poor stewardship. That's not poor managing. You're not managing your resources. You're not taking care of your garden. The more seed that you give in the ground or commit to the ground, and I want to hammer in on this, the more seed that you give. So if you take a full pack of corn seed and you plant a full pack of corn seed, you place that seed, you give that seed to the ground, you're going to reap accordingly. You're going to reap two or three rows of corn. If you take and plant thousands of bushels of corn into the ground, you will reap millions of bushels of corn or tens of thousands of bushels of corn when you reap. You plant and you reap. If you choose to take the seed and consume the seed, I could look at that corn or I could look at those beans or I could look at any certain types of seeds, a pumpkin seed perhaps, and say, I don't want to plant all these pumpkin seeds. I'm going to put them in the microwave with some salt and I'm going to have some pumpkin seeds and eat them. So you can do one of two things. You can plant your seed in the ground and you can take and grow those seeds, or you can be selfish and you can say, I'm going to eat my seed and I'm going to use it for my own pleasure. We consume the seed instead of planting it. You may plant a certain amount of seed and you may sow a little bit here and there. But however, we're not sowing seed for the purpose of harvesting or the purpose that it was intended for. Over the years and being in ministry and working on many other jobs in construction, I've had the opportunity to work with a lot of different types of people. And over the years, it doesn't take very long of working on a job, no matter what type of job that is, to figure out how some people work. If you work on a job and you have that person that shows up every day at 7 o'clock, they won't show up at 6:55, they won't show up at 7:05, they punch in every day at 7 o'clock, and they punch out every day at 4 o'clock. They don't come a minute late early, they don't stay a minute late. They're there just for the specific time that they're hired to do. If the boss asks them to stay late, they refuse to. I've worked with a lot of people where that I've been the one that had to work late because the job needed to be finished, and other people had to go home because they're like, I'm not working one more minute than what I've been contracted or hired out to do. We can look at this, and over the years I've basically discovered that if you took humanity and you divided it into one of two categories, they're going to fit into one of these two categories. Those are people that are primarily givers, and those are people who are primarily takers. So if you took every 7+ billion people on this planet and lined them up, you could just put them out and end up with just basically two groups of people. Givers are those who realize happiness comes through serving others, through giving. Giving is not just to them money or gifts, but it's of their time, it's of their energy, it's of their attention. And takers, a life is dedicated to taking. They're always the people that want something for nothing. They're people that rely on playing the lottery because it's the least amount of investment possible. They're constantly talking of money. Everything in their life revolves around money. It revolves around things. It revolves around stuff. They continue to talk about themselves, and they try to gain any kind of advantage over other people as they can. You see, givers may give gifts. I had an individual that I spent a lot of time with and worked with, and every gift that I seemed to was given to by this individual, there was always a string attached to it. That gift was always dangled over my head, whether it was a Christmas gift, a birthday gift, or just you did a good job on this particular project gift. There was always a string attached to that gift. Anybody ever have that situation or work in an environment like that? that every time you get a day off and the boss tells you, I'm going to give you a day off, you know that day off is going to cost you. You see, that boss, even though he's generous in giving you the day off, he's taking advantage of you at a later date. So takers may have gifts with strings attached. They usually have a motive, and they typically always want something in return. They gave us something, so we'd better be able to give back to them. Takers are the ones that usually always show up for those church work days that never really work. I'm not going to meddle too far into this, but we've all been there. I've been to so many different church work days, and if I'm going to take the time out to come to church for a work day, I'm going to work. That's what we're here for. It's not a fellowship. It's not a time to get together. The ladies don't need anybody to try to tell them how to cook the pizzas or whatever that's for lunch. But sometimes you feel like some people, they just work at keeping up with their appearances. And whatever project needs to be done, they're always the first person to tell everybody else how it needs to be done. I've worked on a job with a young man, and it didn't matter what topic came up at lunchtime. He had worked for a company or some type of an outfit. If it was a web company and somebody was talking about websites, he worked for a web designer, and he designed websites. If it was a mechanic, he worked as a mechanic. It didn't matter what subject. And we used to bring up sometimes outlandish things just to see what kind of response we would get. My goodness, you were in the Foreign Legion. I had no idea. Really? What was it like over there in Libya? I mean, you know, tell us, you know, it didn't matter. They really, people like that, I like to tell them, I told this individual, I said, you know what, you become a legend in your own mind. And I want to read tonight from a passage of Scripture, kind of leading into this, Luke 10, 25 through 37. It's a passage of Scripture that we're very familiar with, probably one of the most quoted parables in all of Scripture, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And reading in Luke 10, 25 through 37, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, meaning Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto them, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, saying, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is thy neighbor? Thinking that he's going to kind of trick Jesus a little bit here by saying, well, who is not my neighbor? And Jesus answered, saying, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. If you were to really break this scripture up, when it says fell among thieves, he fell among takers, people that took from him. They stripped him of his raiment. They wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now this priest, I would put him into the category of a taker, but in a subsection or subcategory is someone that just observed. He really didn't take anything from the man, but by not helping him in his situation, laying there for dead, he ignored the man. So an observer is really someone that is really neither a giver nor a taker, but would probably lean more on the taker side of things. And likewise, the Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. So they came along and they saw Brother Larry Conley all beaten up laying there. Instead of walking by and looking and saying, hey, brother, can I help you out? They ignored him. They walked to the other side of the road, got on the other side of the sidewalk, walked a ways down, and then crossed back over and went on their way. They observed, they did not help, but a certain Samaritan, a certain individual, a man comes along, and as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He stopped to help out the man that was beaten. The good Samaritan, we would describe him as being a giver. He went to him and bound up his wounds. He gave of his resources. The Good Samaritan, in essence, was planting some seed. He understood the law of sowing and reaping. He understood in life sometimes what comes around goes around. And he understood that traveling that road was a dangerous road. And next time he traveled it, he may be the one laying on the ground, beaten and robbed. So he was going to take and sow some seeds at this point. He was a giver. He planted some seeds. He pouring in oil and wine and set the man on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. He gave again of his resources. He planted some more seeds and he gave them to the host or the owner of the inn and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendeth more, if the bill comes to more than what I just gave you, when I come back this way again, I'm going to repay you. I will pay the difference. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Give of him, give to him of your resources. Go and plant some seeds. After reading this parable, I want to ask you tonight, what is Jesus asking each one of us to be tonight? I think by reading this, we can only draw but one conclusion from this, that he desires his children, he desires his saints to have an attitude of what? Of giving. An attitude of giving. Acts 20:35 says it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'm amazed at how many times I've had this scripture thrown into my face when someone needs something and they like to quote that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. That's when you come back with this and say, yes, but you understand. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. A giving spirit, or they're a giving person, that person has love one for another. He has love, or she has love for her brothers or for her sisters or for the people that in need. I believe when we read in 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 that God gives us a beautiful description of what love really is. It says, love suffereth long and it is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Hopeth all things. And love endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whatsoever there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, if we read this passage of Scripture, we can draw one line, a conclusion, that says that love suffereth long and love envieth not. A person who fits this description is a person who is a giving person. You cannot love someone, you cannot say you love someone and not give yourself to that person. I would have likened this unto a husband and a wife. My wife is here tonight. I love my wife. So I give myself to her. She loves me. She gives herself to me. God wants us to be givers. You see, but if I say I love you, Lois, and I never want to be around her, I never want her around me, when I go out on a meal, go out to eat, I don't want her to go with me, I can't honestly say, and you couldn't say, that I loved her. Because if I love her, I want to be with her. I want to give of myself to her, just as Jesus Christ gave himself to us as a sacrifice for our salvation. God wants us to be givers. When we look into the scripture, Abraham was a giver. Abraham was someone who gave. When it came time to divide the flocks from Lot, Abraham, being the senior member of the party, could have said, you know what, Lot, I'm old, I'm up there in years, and I don't want to climb around in those mountains anymore. I'm going to take the fertile ground towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and you can go fight with the hills. But no, Abraham gave Lot the choice, and Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read about Boaz. We look at Ruth and Boaz in the Old Testament. Boaz was someone who gave of himself. And we read about the Good Samaritan, which we just read about. He was concerned for an injured man. The takers were the priests and the Levites. When I look at love and when I look at giving, Matthew 20:28 pretty much sums it up. It says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ is our best example of giving that we could ever have. John 10:11 says, what he gives as a good shepherd. What does he give as a good shepherd? He gives us life in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now we look in the scripture and we can find examples of takers. We look at Jacob. Jacob took the birthright, tricked his brother out of the birthright and out of the blessing, out of his inheritance. Here's someone in his life, especially in his early life, his early years, he was very much a taker. He took his brother's inheritance, the birthright, he took the blessings from his father, and that was a big deal for the Hebrews in that day. Later in his life, though, he allowed God to move in his life, and he became a giver. So just because you may be in a position now where that you look at yourself and you may say, well, I'm a taker. We're not always 100% in our lives a giver and 100% takers. I think we can understand that. We go through times in our lives where that we fall on both sides. Absalom, David's son, he had full of prideful. He was a prideful man. He liked to be flattered. Everything that he did was designed to enhance his power. It was all about give me. He even went against his own father, David, was going to take the kingdom. That's how much of a taker that he was. That's how much a deceited and such that he was. Ahab and Jezebel, we read about Naboth's vineyard. He desired, they were a king and queen. They could have anything they wanted, and they wanted this one man's vineyard. They were takers. They were selfish. It was all about them. The rich young ruler, when we read about the rich young ruler, when he desired to be a follower of Jesus, what did he do? He went away sad. Because what did Jesus command him to do? He said, I want you to take everything you have and give it away. Give it all away. Acts chapter 5 opens with a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who were givers on the outside. On the outside, it looked like, man, look at that, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold everything they had. They sold their condos. They sold their cars. They took it all. And they laid the money at the apostles' feet. Man, boy, are they givers. But really, they were givers on the outside. On the inside, they were takers. They said, you know what? We're not going to give it all. We're going to keep some back for ourselves. And then we look at Satan, who's the biggest taker of all, because he desires to take your soul directly to hell. So when you look in most churches we have givers and we have takers. You know, takers, they're not always mean-spirited and nasty. So if you look around tonight, you try to take and say, okay, Alan, who's he talking about tonight? Who's he looking at here tonight? You know, takers, you don't have to be mean-spirited and nasty. I think at times in our lives, as I said, that we're both givers and takers. There are times in our lives when maybe because of our finances and situations that we're in, we don't have the resources to give as we would like to give. But you see, I would remind you of the story of the widow's mite. I don't think anybody in here would compete with that as far as her lack of resources. But even though she had very little and she gave very little, I would equate her, and Jesus equated her as a giver. And the Pharisees that gave a lot, and they were proud of what they gave. They were takers. They took advantage of people. So most takers mean well. Most takers just haven't learned that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We have to understand that the Bible was written to me. I want everybody to take their finger out and point it right here and say, the Bible, this Word of God, the Bible was written to me. The Bible was written to me. I can't take and pull. I can't say, but Rich Thomas, this is what you need to do. You need to give me money because the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. No, the Bible's telling me. The Bible's telling me I need to give Brother Carl Grant money because it's more blessed for me to give than receive. Who needs the greater blessing here? If you're broke and you got nothing, or what you have is very little, you need the greater blessing. You need the greater miracle. So it's more blessed to give than to receive. In our homes, husband and wives, if husband and wives are both givers, I would say that you have a successful marriage. You probably have a little conflict in the household. Your household is probably pretty smooth running. Your kids probably get along well. They probably get along well with each other. I think I'm dying. Did I go that long or did I talk that loud? Am I wearing out the battery too fast? Do I need to... Both takers. If you have in a household and the husband and wives are both takers, or there's struggles, and maybe you have one giver or there's one taker in the household, and things can get rough at times. But if you have two takers in the house, two people that it's all about themselves, you get what you deserve. I don't want to sound so blunt or crass as that, but if you're a selfish person and your wife is a selfish person, chances are you went into that marriage knowing that you both have selfish lifestyles, so good luck. Because it's going to be a rough road. I've known of people, couples, that were both takers, and I hated sometimes being around and going out to eat with them because it was a constant conflict and a constant battle because one person always wants to be right. One person wants to have it their way and wants to be in control. If you're a husband and you're a taker and hunting and fishing and diesel trucks and you spend more money, I had to throw that in there. I just had to. We got a diesel epidemic going on here in the church. And you spend more money on your truck than you will allow your wife to spend on groceries. You might be a taker. Now, does your truck really need 38-inch tires? Does it really need that $750 computer chip while your children don't have proper clothing? I'm not picking on our diesel truck drivers, okay? You can say hunting, fishing. You can call it anything you want to. You can have a hobby. No matter what your hobby is, if it's golf and you're willing to go out, husband, and you're willing to spend $60 for 18 rounds of golf, but you won't take and let your wife go and buy some new shoes, then you're probably a taker. You're probably a taker. You see, takers don't care for anything but themselves. But the women can be the same way. I know some women that were takers. The husbands had to constantly give, 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 give. And the wife always looked like she should fit on the Vogue magazine cover with all of her fancy outfits and spent $300 on purses. And the husband could barely take and get enough food for lunches during the day because the wife spent it all. You see, this can go both directions. So there's givers and takers. There's one simple verse in the Bible. There's one simple solution to this problem. And it's found in Ephesians 5:25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church." And what did he do? He gave himself for it. So, husbands, if your wife, you give yourself. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one who ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Husbands in the home, I want to ask you, are you a giver or are you a taker? And wives, Titus 2:5-4 says, older women are to teach the younger women to do what? To love their husbands. Love their husbands. To love their children. To be discreet. To be chaste. To be homemakers. Good and obedient to their husband. In other words, we need to learn to teach our children to be givers. Teach them to be givers. I see parents who are takers. They see their children as a way of self-glorification. They live their lives through their children. Sometimes it's almost sickening. You see fathers who didn't excel in sports and they pushed their children into areas of sports that they weren't good at, but they always wanted to be. So they try to live their life out through their children. And mothers, you can see daughters that they want their daughters to be popular. They want their daughters to have the best. Why? Because it brings glory to the mother. They take and they enroll their children at 2 and 3 and 4 years old and all of these beauty pageants, and they push their daughters and they push them and push them. Why? Because they're trying to live their life out through their children. So in essence, they're being selfish. They're not giving to their children. They're taking from their children. Parents, what kind of home do you have? If you're a taker, your home will have the attitude of a taker. And if your home has the attitude of a taker, then your children will develop the attitude of a taker. If you're a giver, your home will have a giving attitude. As that applies in the church and we look at it in ministry, I want to encourage parents, teach your children when they're young to be givers in ministry. I'd like to see us sometime this year, like we have it in the public workplace, take your children to work day. I'd like to see where all of our parents that are involved in ministries take their children and on a Sunday morning and let your children work alongside you in ministry. Show your children what you do. I think that would be awesome to be able to do that, to take and work alongside. It's an honor for me to be able to work alongside my parents in ministry. But see, I see that the difference between families that are givers and families that are takers. And I don't understand. I shouldn't say I don't understand. I don't understand why people don't get this. But they're families that are predominantly takers. And it always seems to be they're the families that are always having the problems. And it seems like the families that are givers, it doesn't mean that everything in their life is perfect and they never have a flat tire. But it always seems like God is blessing them. And we look back sometimes and say, why is God always blessing, you know, Brother Thomas? Or why is God always blessing James Hawk? Or why is God always blessing some of the different people? Look at their lives. If they're giving, God says, you're going to reap what you sow. And if you sow selfishness, you're going to reap it. Taker attitudes can be revealed in many sorts of ways. Attitude towards church attendance. Takers generally complain that they get nothing out of preaching. If you're predominantly a taker here tonight, you will probably leave here and complain about what the topic of the Bible study was tonight. The pastor was boring tonight. He went long. And you look around and you see other people and you see all the faults in them. No one around here is friendly enough. We went through shaking of hands in 5 minutes. Nobody shook my hand. I don't know if I want to go to this church anymore because people aren't friendly. One thing that's always puzzled me, one thing that's always confused my brain is when we move into a new neighborhood, the first thing we want to do is we want to meet all the new neighbors. We want to go around and we want to let everybody know who we are and where we came from and what we're doing and our children. We want our children to be able to take and mesh in with the neighborhood children. We're all excited about meeting new neighbors. Or we start that new job and we go on that job. And the first thing we want to do is we want to meet all of the new co-workers. We want to introduce them. We want to put pictures of our family on our desks so everybody can see our children or our grandchildren or our wife or our boat or our diesel truck. We want everybody to know this. We're all excited about it. We join health clubs and sewing clubs and quilting clubs and model railroad clubs because we want to meet new people. But then we come to church and we sit and we complain because nobody shakes our hand, is friendly to us. Why is it so different in a church? I don't get that. I don't get that. It confuses me that we want to be friends to everybody else, and then we come to church, and then we get upset. But you see, a giver comes, and a giver loves church. They can't wait to get here. They see the value in it. When the preacher's done preaching, and everybody else leaves, the givers are usually the ones that are constantly sitting around, and Brother Larry has to flash the lights to get them to leave, because they love fellowship. They love hanging out with one another. Givers attend for completely different reasons than takers. They want to encourage people. A giver will ask, how much can I give? And a taker will say, I didn't really get anything out of that. Takers are whiners. You didn't come visit me when I was sick. The church didn't even send me a card on my birthday. The pastor didn't call me. Well, givers are sometimes overlooked because they're too busy, concerned with the well-being of others, than to be whining. You see, a taker's main concern that when there's controversy, that he looks good and he always wants to be right. He'll never apologize, or they'll never apologize, and they like to use carnal tactics or worldly tactics. They try to round up allies. They try to humiliate people that disagree with them. They try to make people that disagree with them look bad, and they tend to use a lot of sarcasm, and their motives are just simply unchristian and they're wrong. You see, they have two different complete motives. The taker's motive is to win the argument, and the giver's motive is to win the soul. So I want to ask you tonight, do you take, or do you give, and give? Which are you tonight, a giver or a taker? 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly, he who's selfish, he who's constantly taking, shall also reap sparingly. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? It's pretty quiet in here right now. And he which soweth bountifully, he which gives bountifully, shall also reap bountifully. So when you look around at brothers and sisters that are reaping bountifully, boy, don't criticize. Thank God. I thank God for some of my brothers and sisters that God has blessed in a tremendous way. And if our musicians can come and we can stand to our feet tonight, as we begin to take the seed of God's word, the seed that God has provided, and we begin to sow it. If you truly want to invest in your life, then start sowing seeds. Start giving. You don't have to give as much as the next person. God doesn't expect everyone in here to give the same amount. Too much is given, much is required. If God gives you great resources, then you give of those resources accordingly. If you have very little or nothing, you give what you have accordingly. But still, sow seeds. Still, sow seeds. God wants us to be abundantly blessed. And this is the way that God's spiritual law works. When you sow, when you give, you get ready to harvest. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you use, for the same measure that you give, it will be given back to you." Galatians says, Paul says to the in the book of Galatians, Galatians 6:9, he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not." You see, God has ordained a time to sow, and He's not going to do all the work sowing for us. He's not going to get out and sow your seed. You got to sow your own. We are the ones who are ordained to go out and do this, and we know that if God supplies the seed, then the seed itself is good, and we must sow what He has given to us. And the more we sow, the more we give, the more that is given back to us. And the less we sow or the less we give, the less harvest that we will receive. So we have God's word to stand on. As far as I can see in Scripture, this is the very first principle, Brother Russell, that God ever put in place. Before mankind was even created, He put in the law of sowing and reaping, of giving and taking. Just as seed-bearing plants will produce of their kind, the seed that God gives us to sow will produce after its own kind. So if you sow giving, you will reap giving. If you sow taking, that is what you're going to reap. So tonight, church, as we go into the month of February, we're going to be talking about commitment. We'll be talking about allowing God to bless your finances. I want you to ask yourself tonight, in my heart, not what people see, but in my heart, what kind of person am I? What kind of person am I? Do I cringe every time the offering plate comes by? Or am I cheerfully giving? Do I cringe every time somebody like Brother Mark gets up and asks for, we need van drivers, we need people to give of their time? See, the part that grieves me so much is we have over 65 van drivers signed up to drive our vans and we can't find 3 to drive. There's something wrong there. You see, it's the law of sowing and reaping. It's giving and taking. So I want to open up this altar tonight for you to come and do a little bit of soul searching. Bring your wife down. Bring your children down. Pray as a family. Say, God, what can we do to be more giving? Giving of our time. Giving of ourselves. If you're always on the taking end of things, maybe it's time you need to turn that around and say, okay, God, I want to turn my life around. What do I need to do? Help me, God. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the greatest gift God will ever give to you is available also tonight. I don't want anyone to go away without an opportunity for praying for Bible salvation. If you need a healing tonight, He will readily give that healing.